Sally Pearson won the 100 metre hurdles at last year's London Olympics, one of the few that Australia managed to win. It had been her goal for 4 long years. And even though she'd won nearly every race she'd competed in that year, even though she was a fairly warm favourite, even though she'd won the award for the Female World Athlete of the Year, she left nothing to chance. She made the most of every opportunity leading up to that day. During her final months of preparation, she is quoted as saying, "Now it's just a matter of staying at home, staying in my training routine and keeping focused. I want to keep my head down and keep working hard. And some people might not like that I have to say no to a lot of functions and stuff." Unquote. She had a goal and she made the most of every opportunity. Every training session, every day, everything she could to improve. Coaching, video analysis, all the sleep, massage, physiotherapy, diet. Every choice that she made was an opportunity to move a little closer to that goal. And so she made tough decisions. She said no to promotional opportunities, to functions and parties and press conferences, even though some people didn't like that. But for Sally, it was worth all the sacrifice, all the tough choices, for the sake of that goal that she had, that glittering gold medal. And she succeeded. And it really is like that with the Christian life. You may not think that you're an elite athlete, most of us aren't, but we are to be just as single-minded, just as focused as Sally Pearson was. Do you see it there in verse 5? "Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity." We should be even more dedicated, more single-minded, because there is an amazing prize on offer. It's far better than some gold-plated lump of metal that you hang around your neck. This is something that's available for everybody. Back in chapter 2, Paul described it as the full riches of knowing Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ, there's fullness, there's richness, there's completeness. That's something that's so valuable. Here in chapter 4, we're to make the most of every opportunity so that as many people as possible hear about it. Down in verse 12, in the list of all the names, we can see how that worked itself out for Epaphras. Now, you may remember Epaphras was the one who first preached the gospel to the Colossian church. He'd pretty much founded the church, and now he's moved on to other areas, but he is still always wrestling in prayer for them. And notice what he prays for. Here's the goal. Here's what he's aiming for this group of God's people. There at the end of verse 12, that they would stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. That's the prize he's working for himself and for others, that people would stand solid right there in the middle of what God's will is, that they might be mature or complete, and that they might be fully assured. That's what God wants for his people, above anything else, that they be living his way. That's his will for them, that they be confident of where they are, confident of who they are, confident of their forgiveness, confident of their destination, that they be fully assured in that, not unsettled by trials or difficulties or failures, fully assured of the richness and the rightness and the completeness of life in Jesus. And he wants them, his will for them is that they be mature, that they be complete, which is about being resilient and faithful and gracious and patient and enduring and thankful and content. That's the good life. That's God's will for your life. That's the life we were made for. That is the goal that Paul was aiming for. It's what fueled him, that goal that he wanted to make the most of every opportunity for. But not just for Paul, not just for Epaphras. This is something he wanted every Christian to be working for. And so these last few verses of Colossians, if you like, are God's training plan for us elite athletes, how we can aim for that goal, It is a whole of life training plan. It's a training plan about talking and walking and working. And it begins with prayer. Sally Pearson needs regular communication with her coach. She needs a plan. She needs feedback and help and direction. Well, so do we. God is our coach. He is our God. We need to connect with him. And prayer is the key. Verse 2, he says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Firstly, be devoted at prayer. Stick at it. Persist at prayer. And that's a good word to hear, isn't it? Because it's so easy with prayer to not persist. I don't know what you're like as a prayer, but I struggle with prayer. I think most of us do. It's so easy to not persist. It's so easy to pray for a few minutes, but then to just drift off into something else. To turn from thinking about what you want God to do to thinking instead about what you need to do. It's so easy to not persist. Perhaps as you think over days and weeks, you think, yep, I'm going to get into a better prayer pattern, and so you'll keep at it every day for a week. And then you'll miss a day or a couple of days. Or maybe you think, yep, I'm really going to commit to praying for this need, and so you'll pray for a month or a week. But then when God doesn't say yes, you move on to something else. But Paul says here, persist at it. Persist at prayer. Be regular. Get into a routine. A routine helps. Have your cup of coffee made. Sit when the coffee's hot. Pray, you know, do it while the coffee's hot. Find a time and a spot where you know you can do when you can pray regularly. And can I suggest be organised? Don't just pray for the first thing that comes into your head. Make a list. Write it out. Keep the prayer bulletins. Use them. But that's not all. Don't just pray words meaninglessly. That's not much help. Paul says, he adds, be watchful and thankful. Two attitudes. We need to be watchful. We need to be alert to what's going on around us. We need to watch ourselves. We need to watch our world. Richard Pratt's written a book called Praying with Your Eyes Open. That's not so much whether your physical eyes are open, but pray knowingly. Pray watchfully, being aware of what's going on. Pray intelligently about people in an informed way. Don't just settle for bless so-and-so. Pray specific things for people. That's watchful prayer. Paul also says prayer is to be thankful. That's a theme, of course, Paul is off and on about. Back in chapter 2, verse 7, he says we're to overflow with thankfulness. Every part of our life needs to be full of thankfulness. And that's especially true with prayer, isn't it? Because we are directing our thoughts and our the things that we want towards the one who has given us everything. He is our good and our loving and our powerful Heavenly Father who has given us so much already, who is longing to give us so many more things. We are to be thankful in prayer. Well, that's prayer. That's talking to God about people. Second, Paul talked to God about people so that he could talk to people about God. And one of the things he prays for in verse 4, or asked prayer for in verse 4, is that God might open doors to people. I don't know whether Paul has a sense of humour or not, because where's he writing this from? He's writing from prison or house arrest, and he's asking that God would open doors. But he's not thinking about physical doors. He's praying for doors to be opened for his message. Paul worked harder than anyone preaching the gospel, but he realised as he worked hard that it was God who opened those doors. And so he prayed as well as speaking. For God to open doors means for God to provide opportunities. Because it's God who engineers situations where people are in a receptive frame of mind to hear about Jesus. It's God who gives us courage, who gives us words. But more than that, it's God who gives the gift of faith to the hearer. It's God alone who softens hearts. It's God alone who opens eyes. And so we need to pray. We can't, our words will fall on deaf ears if we're not praying, because it's God who converts, it's not us. Well, that's one side of the balance. God may open the doors, and Paul prays that way, but with an open door, you still need to walk through it. Unless we actually speak about God, then that open door is wasted. And in verse 3, he mentions that. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Isn't it amazing that God's plan to save people involves us? I sometimes wonder, really? Surely there must have been a better way for you to deliver the message of salvation to people? But God really is the expert at using blunt instruments. He's an expert. Karen's mum loves to use sharp knives when she cooks. And whenever she visits, she gets out the sharpening stone and she sharpens all our knives, which I think is great, but Karen hates it because she always manages to cut herself straight after her mum sharpens a knife. Karen is used to working with blunt instruments. And that's just like God, really. God is used to working with blunt instruments, you and me. He could have designed things so he doesn't use our mistakes and our stumbling and our lack of faith. But he doesn't. His normal way of people becoming Christians is another person telling them. I'm pretty sure that's the way it was for you. Sometimes there are people that become Christians just by reading the Bible on their own or receiving a dream or a vision. But for most of us, somebody went to the trouble to tell us about Jesus, about how you could know the God who made you. They may have done it in 5 minutes. They may have done it over the course of years and years. They probably didn't do it perfectly, but God used them. God used their courage and their faith and their words. And that's what Lawrence and Denner and Georgie and Thomas declared in front of you all today, that their family life is about declaring, living out to Avril and to Adelaide and Willoughby in words and actions that Jesus is their Lord, that he is the Lord of their family. That was Paul's job, to declare things, and he wanted to make sure that he did it clearly, which is the flip side. That's the other side of the balance, that God converts people, God opens eyes, but we also are to speak clearly. We pray that God will open doors, but we also pray that we might speak the message clearly, because God uses people, and Paul wants to be as sharp as possible. We need to do both. We need to pray that God will convert people, but never forget that he does that by using us. And so we need to be as ready and as soft and as usable and as faithful and as clear as we can. We need to know what we believe. We need to know why we believe it. It's a mistake to overbalance in one direction or the other. It's a mistake to say that it's God who converts people and so we can just sit back comfortably. That's not God's sovereignty. On the other hand, it's a mistake to forget that God converts people and to shoulder the whole burden of the evangelism ourselves and worrying about whether we've missed an opportunity or not said something properly or whether it's, you know, we could say something better or more. The comfort is to keep the balance. God has everything in control. He opens doors. He uses us as we walk through it. If it wasn't for that balance, perhaps few of us would ever say anything at all. Now, let me tell you about Bruce. He was a fairly rough guy from Mount Druitt. I married Bruce and Lynette in 2008. It was a second marriage for both of them. And they started coming to church, and I did a Christianity Explained course with them. And Bruce seemed to get it as weeks went on. And they kept coming to church for a while, but every week became 3 weeks out of four, became one every two, became once a month, and then they stopped coming altogether. I tried a few times to reconnect, and we had some polite, friendly conversations, and I kept praying for them, not as often as I should, but when I remembered. But then at the end of last year, just as I announced I was leaving our Blacktown church, they turned up at church again. And Bruce had a grin on his face from ear to ear. He was just glowing. And he said, "I've become a Christian." We started going to another church and I did a different course with their minister. And it just clicked. I just got it. I kept thinking week after week as he went through it, "Yeah, I know that. I remember Dave teaching me that. Yeah, and yeah, I remember that as well. I remember that, that's right, Dave taught me that." But then we got to the bit about grace, and I just understood it. It's finally, the penny dropped. It had taken 3 years, I think, to get to that point. And it was somebody else that God finally used, but I didn't care a bit. It was the best news I heard all month. That God had finally opened Bruce's eyes. And he'd done it in his way. He'd done it in his timing. It was wonderful to hear. So keep praying. Persist at it. Keep walking through doors. And that request, that command to keep praying, it's especially real for Thomas and Georgie and Lawrence and Dennis today. Because they've been praying for Willoughby and Adelaide and Avril, probably from the very first day they found out they were pregnant. And while I'm sure they prayed for a healthy baby and a safe delivery, and I know the prayer that is more important than all of that stuff. Their prayer that their children would grow to love and to follow Jesus all their days. Or in the language of Colossians 4, a prayer that they might stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Nothing matters more than that sort of prayer. And that's reflected in Thomas and Georgie and Lawrence and Jenna bringing their children this morning to be baptised. In thankfulness to God. In recognition of his promises to them in Jesus. Of his commitment to their kids. And so these parents want to express those things in the promises that they made. And we can express our support as we help them keep those promises. And if we look down to verse 6, we can see more about talking. This time, how the Colossians themselves should be talking. Verse 6, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer everyone." Two hints for the way we should speak. Our words should be gracious and they should be seasoned with salt. Once again, it's a bit of a balance, I think. First, there's graciousness. It's important to win people. More important to win people than it is to win arguments. It's more about how we speak than what we speak often. Paul says our words are to be gracious. That's the goal, I think, as we build towards our Christmas Carols event in Ashfield Park in December. It's about speaking graciously with people, building bridges, beginning to lower the barriers that people have, beginning conversations rather than ending conversations. Our goal is to be that person we speak to for 30 seconds or 5 minutes or 20 minutes will walk away thinking that they've been listened to, that they've been understood, that they'll be happy to talk again. Let your conversation be full of grace. On the other hand, our conversation needs to be seasoned with salt. The idea is that there needs to be something distinctive and different and tasty and attractive about the words that we use. Salt seasons food, it improves it. Our conversation needs to be, our words need to have improved a conversation. Sometimes it can be hard to work out how to walk that line, I think, between being gracious and not saying anything that will offend, but at the same time time being a little salty in adding something of value to the conversation. How we go about speaking the truth in love. The gospel is great news. We need to present it in a way that measures up to the message. Our method needs to match the message. A message about powerful love. And so our method needs to be loving and powerful in the words that we use. Gracious and seasoned with salt. And the result of that will be that we'll be prepared to answer everyone. That phrase for everyone, it's a bit unusual really. It's literally each one. So that you'll know how to answer each one. I think the idea is that there's not one answer that you can learn from a textbook that's going to suit every situation. Each person is an individual. They're in a different place to every other person you're going to meet. There is a right answer. There is a gracious and salty answer for each person that you meet, each time. Asking questions is a great way to interact with people that we meet. It's a really helpful way to proceed. Ask questions and then listen. Listen to what they say about themselves and what they think about the world. And when we concentrate on being gracious and on being seasoned with salt, then we focus more on individuals, on each one. And our words will be tailored, will be custom fit. They'll be bespoke. We'll have the right answer for each one. So that's talking. Paul's not just concerned about words, he's concerned with actions, with walking. Because, of course, you can't separate walk and talk. Walk without talk, it doesn't lead anybody anywhere. And talk without walk, well, that's just hypocrisy and no one will listen to what you have to say. But look at verse 5. Paul thinks about the walking. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. It's literally walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Walk in wisdom. The way to do that is to make the most of the opportunities. When God opens a door, make sure you're there. Make sure you're ready to go through it. It might be about talking. The open door may be the opportunity to speak. Someone asks you what you did on the weekend. And so you tell them, oh, I went to church and let me tell you a little bit about what I learned. That's an open door. Walk through it. Or someone else will talk about the tragedy of the bushfires or the famine or earthquakes or whatever is going on around the world and wondering where God is in all of it. And so you can talk about how God grieves at the mess that the world is in as well. In fact, God hates all of that stuff so much that he did something about it. He sent Jesus to redeem all of them. That's an open door that you can walk through. Opportunities might be talk, but they might also be walk. There might be open doors, opportunities for you to help a neighbour out, to help them move or fix a car or clean the gutters or babysit the kids or invite them bike riding or invite them to a barbecue. Opportunities, open doors that show you love people. Make the most of those opportunities. Build bridges. That's walking in wisdom. Well, now Paul starts to wind up his letter, verse 7. He may not have meant to, but Paul actually teaches us lots of things by this long list of greetings and names about how we work with people, working with people. One thing we see, the first thing is that it's a list that contains all sorts of people. He mostly works with Gentiles, with non-Jews, but in verse 11 he's still working with Jews. He doesn't cut off one group to start working with another. Verse 9, there's Onesimus. He's actually a slave. He's with Paul. He sends his greetings. Doesn't make any difference to Paul what someone's background is. If God is using them, then they are a fellow minister, a brother, a colleague. We need to learn that same lesson. It's easy for us to treat people according to appearances, to externals, but Paul never did. He worked with all sorts of people. Secondly, this list of descriptive, how Paul describes his friends, shows us how much he cares for people. Tychicus, he's a dear brother. Onesimus is faithful and dear brother. Luke's a dear friend. Even the fact that all the people who are with Paul are sending their greetings tell you that relationships are important. He cares for people. He's not just interested in scouts on his belt, notches on his Bible. A third thing we can see from this list is that Paul is a good networker. He was always looking for how someone could be useful to another group. And so news was important because it was a source of encouragement and for prayer needs. Verse 7, Tychicus, he'll tell you the news about me. Verse 16, make sure you catch up with a letter from Laodicea. And he was good at sending workers off to other places. He received others back. Verse 8, he sends off Tychicus. Verse 12, Epaphras, he used to be in Colossae, now he's with Paul. Paul's not about building his own little sandcastle on his part of the beach. It's always the big picture that Paul has. It's about God's kingdom, not Paul's. And that's a temptation we need to avoid as a church. Churches are always changing. Ashfield, as I understand it, has had a long history of people moving on to other places. We shouldn't feel disappointed by that, because people do move on. And what's important is that we don't get possessive about our little corner of God's world. God's field is much bigger. Or when it comes to where our money goes, supporting missionaries overseas or in other places. We shouldn't think that we can't support something else financially because it's not building our little sandcastle. It's all work for God's kingdom. It doesn't matter which church people go to or what country they're working in. A fourth thing we can see about Paul is that Paul was ministered to by people as well as ministering. Evangelism, it's not a solo career. It's not a job for loners. Paul worked with people. Fellow servant, verse 7. Fellow prisoner, verse 10. Verse 11, fellow workers. Paul encouraged and was encouraged. Verse 11, he says, these are the only Jews among my fellow workers and they've proved a comfort to me. Now, that whole process of encouraging, it works best in churches when it's a two-way street. Are we allowing others to encourage us? Are we looking to encourage those who normally do the encouraging? They need it just as much as we do, perhaps more. So Paul finishes, grace be with you. It's the same way he started. Chapter 1, verse 3, he said, may you know God's grace. It's fascinating how it often says at the start of Paul's letters, may you know grace. Now let me tell you a whole lot of things. Now that you've received grace, grace be with you. May you dwell on the grace that you've understood more of through this letter. May you know God's grace. May you understand it, respond to it, give thanks for it. May you walk in grace so that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Well, that's the training plan. Walking, talking, working. Use it. Grace be with you. Know it, understand it, respond to it, walk in it. Grace be with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we may walk out of this place unsettled, not content with what we've offered to you, that we may walk out of here excited and hungry and enthusiastic to this week pray persistently, to be thankful in prayer, to be mindful, to pray intelligently, to look for opportunities, to look for open doors and to walk through them, to encourage and to allow ourselves to be encouraged, and to do it all so that we might present people mature, solid, fully assured in your will, so that Jesus might receive the honour and glory. Amen.